Dear God, we thank you that you are a loving parent who is forever faithful, even when we stray and are rebellious. We thank you that you love us the way we are, even while you desire that we will grow and become more and more like Jesus. We thank you that we can be gathered here this morning as your people to do exactly that, to learn to grow. And we pray that you will open our hearts as we open your word after this prayer. Lord, we thank you for testimonies about the power of prayer. We heard one particular one today about Martha's sister. We thank you that this not only did the surgery go well, but that she could tangibly experience being upheld by you and by the prayers that were offered on her behalf. And Lord, along with that, then we pray for all of those who need that kind of intervention and care in their lives right now, whether they are members of our congregation or people that we carry here on our hearts and in our thoughts this morning. We take a moment of silent prayer to lift up to you the needs that are dear to us. We think, dear God, especially of those who are grieving intensely today because of the recent shooting in Florida this week. And Lord, we have seen this statistics that it's just one mass shooting after the other. And so many people are affected. And often it's children or youth whose lives are taken senselessly. Lord, most of us cannot imagine the pain and the anguish from that. And we pray that you will minister deeply to all those who are affected, especially for those to whom it raises questions about who is God and is God good and why is there so much evil in this world. And Lord, we pray that you will strengthen faith of those who have it and that you will bring alongside others who can walk that difficult spiritual walk with those who are grieving and questioning. And Lord, that also leads us to pray for leaders and government, whether in Florida or in the United States or in Canada or in all those places around the world where your wisdom, your grace, your peace, your leadership, your kingdom, your will is needed and must be done. We plead with you as your people that your kingdom will come, that you will defeat the powers of darkness and evil. And we look forward to the day when sin will be defeated in its completeness. We thank you for the experiences we've had as a congregation with our pancake dinner this week. And we pray, Lord, that you will follow every person that came, and that they will remember that with warmth and blessing in their heart and lives, and know that you are a God who loves them. We pray, Lord, for those in leadership here, for search teams, for Mark in his work, for Joanne as she struggled to get things done this week because of her illness. We pray for those who have the flu or are sick in other ways, that you will strengthen them. We pray, Lord, for those who are traveling because it's a long weekend. We pray for safety on their way. And now, Lord, again, we offer up our hearts to you, looking to you to be fed by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Not been here before or not for a while, so we're in a series on the book of Genesis, and we're calling it In the Beginning. And we did Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and now we're going to be reading a different story from later on. And it's a story that we know as Noah's ark. We're going to read it a little bit later. I first have a quiz for you, and you don't have to answer these out loud, but answer them in your head. Okay, here we go. True or false? God was very angry at all the wicked people and decided to punish them all. We're going to give you the answers at the end of the sermon, so. Noah and his family were found to be righteous believers in God. Noah and his sons built the ark together. No one else helped them with their work. It took 120 years to finish building the ark. True or false? Don't answer me. During this time, Noah's neighbors repeatedly mocked and ridiculed him. During this time, Noah repeatedly preached to them and warned them to repent. Be quiet. The point of the story is, be righteous like Noah and you will be saved. Okay, now we're going to read the story. So we're going to read Genesis 6, and it's right at the beginning of your Bible on page 5. So, actually page 6, because we're going to start at Genesis 6, verse 5. Saw how great man's or human being's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made humans on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, people and animals and creatures that move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. And then the explanation of it. So go to verse 17. I'm going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life, everything on earth will perish, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of every living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them. Noah did just as God commanded him. So then go to page 7, starting chapter 8, verse 15. Then God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it. So Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds. Everything that moves on the earth came out of the ark, one kind after another. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, Never again will I curse the ground because of humankind, even though every inclination of their heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. And then God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth. This is the word of the Lord. So it's easy for us to get all caught up in Noah and his ark. When I Googled Noah's ark, you get a wealth of things that are named Noah's ark. There's a huge water park in Wisconsin, a whitewater rafting place in Colorado. It's a favorite name for preschools or childcare centers that are associated with churches, for example. And it's a popular title for children's books, too, and not just for Christians. But other people buy this because they're just fascinated by this story of this man and this boat and all these animals, kind of like a floating zoo, and you get to draw the pictures of all these animals. The problem is that with all the attention on Noah and his family and the animals is not really the point of the story. The more we have our eyes tied to that part of the story, we tend to embellish it, right? Put in details that aren't actually in the biblical text just to make it a kind of a gripping, expansive story, particularly for children. But we can look at all of that so much that we lose sight of the real main character in this story, who is God. This is God's story. It's God's ark. We shouldn't be asking, first of all, oh, what do I see about human beings and how can I learn from them? But what is God doing here? And what does this show me about God, who is the same God who lives today and is in my life? So what does this show about God? Well, let's have a quick review of where we've come from. The first thing we established was that it was God who created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. And secondly, that he created human beings in his own image, male and female, and that God blessed them. So there's something unique about humans, and they're blessed in a special way about God. And the refrain through the first chapter is always things were good, and it ends with things were very good. But then comes Genesis 3 and its account of the fall of human rebellion and the way it messed up everything. The way I like to explain it is that the sin virus came into the world and it spread and everything was infected. And so all these relationships are now skewed, broken, humans to God, humans to humans. We looked at males and females particularly, humans to creation and humans to themselves. And our final conclusion out of that is definitely that the world needs a savior because it's broken and it needs to be fixed and we can't do it ourselves. And we didn't read Genesis 4 and 5, but if we had, we would see a continuation after Adam and Eve are out of the garden of this sin. And in fact, they have two sons, and the one son kills the other one, and violence increases and spreads until after several generations, this is what God sees on earth. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. You can notice from that the extensiveness of sin. It was great. The wickedness was great. The stain of sin was spreading. As humans spread over the earth, what they brought with them was sin. And like a cancer or a mold or an infection is spreading around the earth. Can we even imagine what that was like for God to look at this world and then see that spreading stain of sin? And it also talks about how intensive sin is. So not only is sin spreading around, it is deepening, it seems, in the heart of human beings. Every inclination, only evil, all the time. So what do you think God sees when he looks at his beloved earth today? Ecclesiastes 7 says, "Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does only what is right and never sins." And to think that God created us a certain way and has that standard for us, the way he first created us, then to look around, we have to admit that we cannot live up to that standard. None of us is anywhere near being righteous or being perfect, and we can't do it on our own. So what do you think looking at this destruction of God's wonderful creation does to God? I think about a minor example, well, maybe, probably not minor when you're in it, but you know, the preschoolers who take the crayon and go all over your walls, or the permanent marker on your white furniture or something. You have a reaction to that, even if you can't hold them entirely culpable for it. Or I think about the kind of school scenario when you're assigned to do a group project and you're the only one who really cares, and the other people that are with you, they don't do their part. And even when they present it in class together, they botch up the good part of it that you made, and then they laugh at you for even caring. Or if you have tenants that you take in because they're in a really difficult situation and you have compassion for them, and then they not only give you bogus checks, but they turn the place into a dump while they're at it. What do you feel? What do? Well, you get angry, of course, right? There's this injustice thing happening, and you're furious that people can be so stupid or so willful or disobedient and spoil something that should have been so good. And here we get a glimpse into the heart of God in response to this. What does God feel? It says the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Sometimes it's helpful to look at different interpretations of it. But you can notice from this one right away that it doesn't say God was angry. It doesn't say God was furious. It doesn't say that God decided to retaliate and show them who's boss here. Instead, we peel back the layers of God's heart, and what we see is pain. It's regret. Sorrow. The Message interpretation of the Bible says God saw that human evil was out of control. People thought evil, imagined evil, 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 evil from morning to night. God was sorry that he had made the human race in the first place. It broke his heart. The old version, the King James, says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man, and it grieved him." And a little more contemporary one from that says the Lord was sorry. He was so sorry that he had made human beings on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Regretted, sorry, repented, grieved. The anguish and pain that was assigned to Adam and Eve when they sinned is now evident in God's own heart. It describes God himself, the pain at the spoiling of creation and pain at how he has to respond to this. And you know, this is amazingly open language about God. It's a text that seminarians like to debate, for example, because sometimes in our need to describe God, we have made God seem very distant and far away, so big and powerful. So using big words like omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-seeing, absolute, immovable. But this image here is of a God who should not be described as an impassible, that means unfeeling, absolute. It is a God who thinks and feels and considers. It's a responsive God in this story. And we have to take that as good news. It's good news for all of us who struggle or who do wrong or who have a need right now. You have a responsive God, one who listens and considers. And that's good news for all of us who pray. We've heard last week a bit of Mark's testimony about praying and then God opening doors, because if God is not a responsive God, what good is there in praying? You have a responsive God. That doesn't mean that all prayers are answered with yes, but it does mean that God is responsive. So what does God decide to do? Well, this is what God decides. He's going to wipe from the face of the earth the human race, but also all the creatures. For I regret that I have made them. So that's it. Game over. God had this great little creation thing going. It was beautiful. It was harmonious. Everything was in right relationship. And then it wasn't just animals, but earthlings that he created in his image. He blew his own spirit into them to give them life. He gave them a special place and work to do. And then when they sinned, he didn't wipe them off the face of the earth. He curbed their ability and their place. He moved them and didn't allow them back, but he didn't kill them because he had too much invested in that relationship. But now, however, God has had enough. He's given them a chance. He's let this experiment play itself out, and the end result is disastrous. And so he's going to blot them out, wipe them from the face of the earth. It's an image of cleansing. He's going to cleanse the earth. And then there is a but. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people, and he walked faithfully with God. And so as God looked over the face of the earth, there was only one person who found favor or grace in his eyes. One man who was trying to live God's way. And as God interacts with him through the flood story, and it's several chapters in Genesis, this man never speaks, but he acts. And it's his actions that show his relationship with God. There's a Noah refrain in the text. And the refrain is, Noah did everything just as God had commanded him. The Lord had commanded him as God had commanded Noah. So Noah is a righteous man who listens and obeys. And so God looks at him and decides to start over. Not to simply wipe everything off, not to pull the plug on this earth experiment and watch it swirl down the drain, but, and in a sense, the story means to tell us that there's some hope. Maybe there's a new way. Maybe if God takes this one righteous man and his family and has them start over, maybe if God lets them live but wipes out all the other evil, then maybe things will still turn out all right. Maybe it will be carried down to his children and prove stronger than the sin virus. But if you know the rest of the story, it doesn't turn out that way. And what does God call this, this desire to invest in Noah? Well, God calls this a covenant, a treaty. I'm going to establish my covenant with you. God makes a commitment to this man, Noah. God says, I'm going to save you, and not just you, but your whole family. And this is all God's doing. And in the end, God's covenant extends far beyond Noah and his family. Because after the flood, Noah builds an altar to God and makes sacrifices on it. And God remembers Noah and all the wild animals, and he sent a wind, and the waters receded. And then Noah builds an altar, and God makes promises. God says, never again will I curse the ground because of human beings. Listen to that next phrase. Even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. And again, we see a picture of a responsive God, one who takes pleasure in something that a human does, the offering, and then who responds to that positively, even though he may have been unsure at a certain point. And the covenant of safety that had been extended to Noah and his family now becomes a promise that you and I can enjoy too, because it's a promise that God extends to creation itself. And we get this very open picture of God, almost as if he had a learning experience through this. It's now undeniable that human beings are going to carry the sin virus with them wherever they go, that every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. Okay, says God, I accept that. And I'm deciding to live with that anyway. Even though that is so, I will never again follow the destructive pattern of the flood or anything similar. Never again will the whole human race have to fear me, as if I might be a fickle God who would in a rage send down thunderbolts and hail or earthquakes and comets and destroy the whole earth like this. God says, from now on, I'm going to continue to uphold the good patterns of creation, the patterns that will sustain human life. I'm not going to let the powers of chaos or anti-creation win over what humans are living out. You can take the sunrise for granted, says God. It's God's spirit, God's provident care at work in the world every day because of the heart of God, a heart that cares. A heart that grieves at sin and sickness and destruction. A heart that longs for the world to be better, to be whole. A heart that loves even though it's painful. And a heart that is willing to settle in for the long haul with his rebellious children and the way they pollute the earth. And so back to our quiz. Do you realize now that all the questions were false in some way? Was God very angry and decided to punish them all? Well, it says actually that he was grieved and he wanted to wipe the earth clean and start over. Only Noah and his family? Nope, only Noah. Noah and his sons built the ark? Doesn't say that. Your children's storybooks will probably say that, but the Bible doesn't say that. No one else helped them? Doesn't say that. Took 120 years? I don't know where that came from, but the story doesn't say it. How about this one? This one often shows up in the children's storybooks, right? During this time, Noah's neighbors repeatedly mocked him and ridiculed him, like, who do you think you are? You're crazy. Rain? What's rain? Water? Why are you building this big boat? Nah, doesn't say that. It also, children's books often tend to say that Noah repeatedly preached to them and warned them to repent. You better do as I do or you're going to perish. But the biblical story doesn't say that either. And how about the point of the story? Is the point of the story be righteous like Noah and you will be saved? No. It's not a story about Noah per se. It's a story about God. It's a story about God at work in the larger biblical narrative. And it's saying you have a compassionate God who loves the world and its people despite their sin. This is a God of second chances, of new beginnings. And right now, God is biding his time, it says in 2 Peter. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but wanting everyone to come to repentance. And God proved that in his son, Jesus, because one of the most famous texts in the Bible, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God is a God of compassion and love, a God who responds to your needs, to our needs, to the needs of people around us, to the needs of those in our neighborhood, and is a God who stands ready to forgive and cleanse and heal. Believe it and receive it. Let me lead you in a prayer of response. Dear God, thank you for this wonderful story of a man and a world and you working with creation and your people. And we can understand that you were grieved in looking at creation at that time. And we share that grief when we look at things that happen in our world today, not just far away, but even in our daily lives, the ways in which we fail to do things we should, or we do things that hurt others or are destructive in some way, whether we know it or not. We thank you so much that you are a loving and compassionate God. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who paid the price for all of that accumulated sin. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives in us, and we receive that gift from you. We pray that you will strengthen us day by day, and that out of the glorious riches that you have given us, we too may share those riches with others around us. Empower us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song of response to the message that starts with a verse about Noah.